Lord Jesus, we praise you that you're a faithful judge. You will execute your justice, and every human being will appear before your seat. We praise you for your grace in saving us, that you went and bore the curse of God that we might have peace with God. And we ask, O Lord, as we come to your word, we would hear your voice. Lord, that our hearts would be humbled. Every single one of us would have hearts yearning to hear God. And, O Holy Spirit, that you would use my words to glorify your name, to point us, each one of us, to Jesus Christ and clear out any error. In Jesus' good name, amen. This is just an awesome passage. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Amen. God's holy word. There's been an influential person who has affected Canadian society, and I've maybe mentioned him before, but his name was Bertrand Russell. In fact, I think it was in the 30s, the 40s, he did an interview on CBC talking about the false nature of Christianity. And I'm just going to call him Bert. Many people believe what Bert would believe. In fact, maybe you don't believe me after I read these things, but we met someone in Dryden who said, I believe in God, but after I die, there's nothing. So you get all sorts of flavors. This has kind of been, Bertrand Russell has really influenced the Canadian culture in a negative sense, This is what he said about death. He said, after I believe, you notice he said believe, that when I die, I shall rot and nothing of my ego will survive. I am not young and I love life. But I should scorn to shiver with terror at the thought of annihilation. Happiness is nonetheless true happiness because it must come to an end. Nor do thought and love those their value because they are not everlasting. Kind of bizarre English, but that's what he says. Next quote is, it is not rational arguments but emotions that cause belief in a future life. The most important of these emotions is the fear of death, which is instinctive and biologically useful. If we genuinely and wholeheartedly believed in the future life, we should cease to completely to fear death. The effects would be curious, and probably such as most of us would deplore. But our human and subhuman ancestors have fought and exterminated their enemies throughout many geological ages and have profited by its courage. It is therefore an advantage to be victors in the struggle for life, to be able, on occasion, to overcome the natural fear of death. I'm going to kind of condense these two statements because it took me about three times to reading it in context what he was getting at. So basically what he's saying, when you die, there's nothing. And the reasons that we have beliefs of the afterlife is because we've been victorious over our enemies, and that's given us ability not to fear death anymore, and then thus believe in an afterlife. But the interesting thing about Bertrand Russell is he said, I would never die for my beliefs because I could be wrong about them. That's what he said. So he's bold here, even though he could be wrong about what he believes, and he would never die for it. You might think, people don't actually believe this, do they? Yes, they do. Like I said, met numerous people in Dryden that we've shared our faith with. They've said these exact same things. When I die, I will rot. Or the only reason we have an afterlife, Christians made it up to suit their needs. But if Bert is right, take the advice of Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. If the dead are not raised, maybe we can say it together. they're not raised. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The dead are not raised. Have a good time. Don't worry about anything. Eat, drink. This is a party atmosphere kind of verse. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen. And many people in Dryden are living for things that are temporary, and it should make you sad. They're living for things that will perish in a short time. But this book actually offers us truckloads of hope, not just 1 Corinthians 15, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Look back at that. We're just kind of recapping the first blimps that Paul mentions of the hope of the gospel. Paul is faced with many death threats, and he's received a death sentence. But in spite of all that, Paul trusts in Jesus Christ, the Lord, who what? Raises the dead. Chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, that says that there's a permanent kingdom, a kingdom that will remain forever and ever. And because of this permanent kingdom, Paul has what? Verse 12. We have what? Hope. And now we are coming to the conclusion of the section we started. Chapter 4, verse 16 to 5, verse 10. A section focusing on the hope of heaven. Like I said before, this section here, chapter 4, 16 to 5, verse 10, is extremely similar to 1 Corinthians 15. A lot of the same words are used. And even in this passage, it's actually so similar to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 5, 11. If you want to write those down, you can look at that after. Just write 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Doesn't hurt you to read the first part of chapter 4. But you can look at those after. But I wanted to do a quick review of this full section on the hope of heaven. And then we're going to get into chapter 6. 4 verse 16. The outward self is wasting away. But the person in Christ, the inner self, is being renewed day by day. So this outward shell is going to waste away. 4 verse 18, Paul focuses on the unseen things are eternal. The things of the future kingdom are eternal. But the things that we see now are not eternal. 5 verse 1, he says, if we die, we have a building from God. And notice that God is the source of this building and the giver of this building as well. It is described as eternal where? Eternal, 5 verse 1, in the heavens. 5 verse 2, God gives to his people a heavenly dwelling. And 5 verse 4, God swallows up mortality. And I love that. It's swallowed up. It's gone. By life, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Quoting Isaiah 25, also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. 5 verse 5. This is the icing on the cake, folks. This isn't a promise that is out there. It's a promise that's been guaranteed right now. To top it off, God, the Lord, has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit or a down payment that the Christian will experience the hope of heaven. Now we can get to our passage. And I had to change it because I don't know where I was going when I wrote it, so I changed. My first point, I'm always saying to scratch out words in the ESV and NIV. Well, you can scratch some of my stuff out now. Point one, I want you to scratch after you die out, and I want you to change it to always confident. I think that fits better, so I hope you can forgive me for that. I need to change my mind. Always confident, 5 verse 6, that's the first point. Second point, 7 to 9, aim to please. And final point, 5 verse 10, appear before Jesus. So first point, not after you die, but always confident. Always confident, first point. Paul says in 5 verse 6, so we are always of good courage or always confident. The word so there is actually maybe not so, it also could be translated therefore, both work. But Paul, by using this so or therefore, in some of your translations, do they have a therefore there? Yeah. That's bringing us back to what Paul has previously said in that section we just reviewed. He's saying, therefore, because of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 5, verse 5, because mortality has been swallowed up by life, and the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, the hope to come, Paul can be of good courage. When you've experienced the grace of God and the hope of eternal life, then you will be encouraged and lifted up. This good courage that is used here means to have certainty in a matter. Certainty in a matter. You are certain about something. Or, like I said before, confident. Always confident. It means you're confident in something. It's actually very similar to what Paul said. Look back to 4 verse 1. It's said in a positive sense, as opposed to in a negative sense in 4 verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We said that that's what that word means. He did not lose heart because he'd received this ministry by the mercy of God. But look at 4 verse 16. He did not lose heart because inwardly he was being renewed day by day. So Paul here can be confident in the work of the Lord in his life, in the hope of heaven. So he's always of good courage, or always confident. Continuing on, we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Paul says this word again. What's the first phrase there in that next section? We know. He says that again. He says it again. He said it in 5 verse 1. For we know, if the tent, our earthly home, is destroyed. And he says it again, we know. This again tells us that this is not something new to the Corinthians, that they would have known about this hope of heaven. They already knew about the hope of heaven, and Paul was just reminding them. Again, Paul already preached to them and made known to them the hope of the resurrection in what chapter in 1 Corinthians? Anybody? 15. But he brings up some key passages that show up in the rest of this section here in this verse. He uses the word at home, while we're at home in the body, and he uses the word away from the Lord. First one, at home, meaning it's a familiar place. Like when you walk into your home, unless you've just moved in there like 2 days ago, if you've lived there for 30 years, that is a familiar place. You know where, or at least you hope you know where everything is in the house. It's familiar. At home, away. This means to be away from something familiar at that point, to leave or get away from the body. Paul is basically saying that while you're in this earthly body, which all of you are in, then you are away from the full presence of the Lord. Paul is not saying that when you're on earth, you're apart from Jesus. He's not saying that. Some people might take it to be that, but we got to look at what he says in the rest of the his letters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that the church is in the Christian, in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, that the Christian and the church are the temple of what? The Holy Spirit, God's presence. But what he is saying is that Christians that are in the body right now, living on earth, are away from the full presence of God, which is heaven. Okay, continuing on. First point was always confident, verse 6. Second point, aim to please. 7 verse 9. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Notice he says the for there, describing the previous verse. And he uses this word walk. Now, when you hear walk, in our sense, you took a walk to town, walked to Tim Hortons, took a dog for a walk. This is not how this word means. We need to think like a Jew would, or in the biblical sense of what walking means. If you walk a certain way, it describes how you conduct your life. Meaning how you walk is how you live your life. It's a figurative meaning. It means to conducting one's life, comporting oneself, behavior, or how you live as a habit of conduct. This word could actually be used to speak about, it's used many times describing conducting yourself in a wicked way, and it's used in a way of walking in righteousness, walking in wickedness, walking in righteousness. Psalm 1:1, who walk in the way of the wicked, everyone should know that verse by now, Psalm 1:1, but it's also used in Psalm 12, verse 8. On every side, the wicked prowl. You might be thinking, well, the word walk isn't there, but that's the word walk. It's the same word. As vileness is exalted among the children of man. So to walk in the wicked is to walk in vileness. And then we already encountered this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That the Corinthians they turned away from walking in a way that was cunning. And this was and I'm going to get it right now. Remember I described this lifestyle as one of Swiper from Dora. 2 Corinthians 4:2. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice or walk in cunning or to tamper with God's word. Now, there's two ways to live or conduct yourself in this verse. First is live by what? Walk, conduct yourself by what? Faith. And the next is sight. So let's look at by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is a trust or confidence in God. To walk in faith means you walk or commune with God, to be in communion with the Lord. Your life is characterized by faithfulness to the Lord. The author of Hebrews describes this faith as the assurance of things hoped for, meaning things that cannot be seen. It actually ties into this whole section, but I'll read Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's, of course, in context of faithfulness to the Lord, if you read the rest of the chapter. So you walk, we walk by trust or confidence or walking with the Lord. The second is sight. This sight really means what you see in what we call reality. What I'm seeing now is reality. Now, he's not saying that God is not reality, but this is, I'll use a couple other translations to help us understand this word sight. RSV says clearly, plainly, Jerusalem Bible and Revised English Bible, openly. Paul here is saying that he does not live by things that he could see. If he could see something, it wouldn't be faith or hope. So Paul is not living for the things of this reality, of what he can see here on earth. He is looking forward towards the hope of the glory of God, which he cannot truly physically see. He can experience a taste of it, but he cannot truly, you cannot see the new heavens and the earth right now. You can't see the hope of heaven, but you can taste a bit of it here on earth. 5 verse 8. He continues, yes, we are of good courage. And that word good courage, have you seen that before? Well, yes, you have. It's the same word used in 5 verse 6. Paul says we are confident or of good courage. Why? Because there's hope of being with Jesus Christ after death. And he continues on. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We would rather help us better understand with some of these ideas. That we would rather means to consider something is good and therefore worthy of choice. Or it's a consenting, or it's a determining, or it's a resolving something in your mind. Paul actually uses this word with regards to suffering. It's interesting that he uses both of these words with he would rather or resolve to be away from the body, and he later references this to with regards to actually sufferings, the same word. Turn to chapter 12, verse 10. He says, for the sake of Christ, I am confident. That's the same word as he would rather be. I am confident, or I would rather be with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. You might be thinking, what? He would rather be that? He describes himself. For when I am weak, I am strong, meaning when I am brought to the end of myself, then I am able to truly cling to the Lord and find true hope. Paul saw this present life as fading, as something that was not eternal. We all can experience, maybe you haven't, none of us here have died, but we see things in our everyday life that our world is not eternal and things are not eternal. Look at our cars, especially if they're Fords, Ken, they don't last. Our computers are outdated before we buy them. You know, as soon as we buy that new phone, another one out, it's better and it gets released just at the time that we learn how to use this old one. Our bodies do not last. We do not live forever. Paul knew that. So Paul saw the future life as better. Paul would rather be away from the body and in the presence of Christ. So Paul is teaching here, when you die, you as a Christian, if you're in Christ, when you die, you go to the presence of Jesus Christ. This is something that Christians call, here's a big word, intermediate state. And Paul said the exact same thing in Philippians 1:23. He's saying, and again, it's kind of very similar, his theme there in Philippians 1. I am hard pressed between the two because he really likes doing ministry. He wants more people to worship Christ, come to faith in Christ. He says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is what? Far better. That's a very good point. The psalmist David, people say the Old Testament didn't have a hope of an afterlife. Absolutely, positively not true. The psalmist David believed in this hope of the resurrection and being the full presence of God after his death. In fact, Psalm 16 is used to prove the resurrection in Acts chapter 2. Psalm 16 verse 11, one of my favorite verses in the Psalms. David's speaking to God. You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You can't have pleasures forevermore on earth. David knew this. He had a child die. He's referring to the hope of the glory of God. Maybe you're hoping to be somewhere else this morning. Maybe you're bored. I don't know. But David hoped in the full presence of an eternal God and the full joy of eternal pleasures. That was his hope. But do you? Final verse in this section. Verse 9, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Paul is saying whether we are alive on earth or in the presence of our body, we're alive here and in the presence of our body, or away from our bodies, at home in the full presence of Jesus Christ, we are to aim to please the Lord. We are to make it our ambition to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We are to live a life to the Lord that honors the Lord. In this living a life to the Lord is actually something Paul mentions several times in the New Testament. How many of you are children here under your parents' roof? Anybody? Come on, there's someone here that's a youth still living with your parents. I need more hands up there unless you're older than you look. And something changed in the last week. The children are to obey their parents. This is where a lot of parents really get behind me. Do you want to live a pleasing life to the Lord as a youth or a child? Do you? Do you? Do you want to live a pleasing life to the Lord? Obey your parents. The same word here is used in Colossians 3:20. This is pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Awesome verse. Wish I knew it 30 years ago. What about people who find themselves in slavery? And this could accurately be applied to those of you who have a boss in the workforce. Work for them as if you were working for the Lord. And work for them for the purpose of making Jesus attractive to them. Now, here's a bit of a personal testimony. I know at the restaurant, some of the worst, and I mean the worst, workers we hired were Christians. That's actually sad, but that was the reality of what was going on there, our professing Christians. But Titus 2:9 speaks about what it means to be well-pleasing. And this is all in the context of glorifying the Lord wherever he has you. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And the reason for this, living this lifestyle in this context that the Lord has placed you, not for yourself, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You and your workforce live a life that honors the Lord so that God would be glorified. That's pleasing to the Lord. But you might be thinking, I'm unemployed, or I'm retired, or I'm not a child. Whoopee, doesn't apply to me. Well, Paul lays out this for all Christians. So I've attacked the children. I've attacked everyone who's worked. Now we're going to just tackle everyone here. Romans 12:1-2. The same word pleasing is used, and it's regards to Christian living. Romans 12:1-2. I appeal you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That the word there is pleasing. That's the same word. You can write pleasing beside it. Don't cross out acceptable. Both are good. Which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you, you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable or pleasing and perfect. So, what pleases the Lord? Present your body to God as a sacrifice. Your life is the Lord's. Second, do not conform to sin, and don't let sin guide you. Do not be corrupted by the world. And three, allow the Holy Spirit to transform you through the Word of God. That is how you please the Lord on earth. Living a holy life, embracing Christ as your Savior, but progressing in holiness day by day. Final point, appear before Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a verse that we should maybe sit at home and think about, even if it is just for a minute. Just for a minute. The reason why we aim to please the Lord, the four describes that, the reasons for us living to please the Lord or aiming to please the Lord is because we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The four here is descriptive, meaning it describes why live to please the Lord. Because all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, this judgment seat is kind of an awesome word. In secular Rome culture, it was a secular seat where when you were put on it, you were put under the judgment of someone more than powerful than you. Have you ever watched Judge Judy, Judge Joe Brown? Anybody? Anybody waste their time with that? It's similar to being a defendant in the law courts. It's different, but it's kind of similar. And you know how Judge Judy treats some of those defendants that are not upright people. But the interesting use of this word, judgment seat, is that this is what Paul actually sat at, and incidentally, the same city he's writing this letter to, Corinth. So this word, judgment seat, would have been so real to Paul, because it's the same word that's used in Acts 18, verse 12. Paul was brought before the judgment seat of the tribunal because of him preaching Jesus as Christ. He was brought before this judgment seat. So the Corinthians would have known it, he would have known it, and he's saying there's a bigger judgment seat that everyone is going to appear before. But let's read Acts 18, verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him for the tribunal, or the judgment seat. Same word used here. But Jesus is the true judge and will examine people and will expose everyone. And this is where really Matthew really talked a lot about this week. I just love the fact that I read Matthew this week and I had the blessing of preparing the sermon. But Matthew 25 verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate the people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And he continues on, "so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." When you go before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged by what we have done, good or evil. But you might be thinking, "but Adam, I'm justified by faith. Now you're saying that God is judging me by my works." Well, the easy answer to that is those who are truly justified by faith express that faith with good works, not evil. Can we all agree with that? If not, we need to reread the book of James. If you are living in constant evil, then that should be an indication that you're not following the Lord. If you're in constant rushing into sin like a horse into battle, or like a fast car into down the racetrack, if you're rushing into sin like that, then maybe you should question if you are a follower of the Lord. If you're charging into sin every day, like I've just described here, you need to repent and become a Christian, because you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, this is talked a couple of times in Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 12. "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." These are sobering verses, folks. If you're not getting struck a bit, maybe we need to repent and say, "Lord, my heart is really hard here." But anyways, let's go to our application. There's three things to think about. First application, I've kind of already touched on it. All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a sense that we all fear a certain judgment. I remember a situation that happened in church, not this church, so you can all relax. Someone in the church got mad. A couple got mad at a couple other people. They had actually done something illegal, but didn't like the fact they were caught in it. Their response to the situation was, "We're going to sue your pants." That's what they said. And the people who were involved in this unnecessary drama were actually fearful, just because they thought of the potential that they would have to go before the courts in a civil lawsuit. Why? Because going before a judge is uncomfortable. It's kind of scary. Even people get scared in traffic court, which I'm told is kind of a joke. People get scared there. They get intimidated because you have to go before a judge. We all probably, hopefully none of you have been traffic court or in civil courts. But how much more should we fear the Lord of all the earth, the judge of all the earth? Jesus is described as the judge of all the earth. Acts 10 verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach to the people to testify that he is the one," this is Jesus, "appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." And I can guarantee you, the people that cry out to Christians and they say, and I've heard it recently, "You can't judge me. Judge not lest you be judged." They aren't going to be saying this to Jesus. You are not going to say to Jesus, "Judge not lest you be judged." It ain't going to happen. No one will say that to Jesus. And this is one event that as well, every human will not be late for, nor will they miss out on. You, me, every human being will stand before God, whether at the coming of Jesus or when you die. And I got a question. Whom are you trusting in? Have you embraced Christ? Have you acknowledged the holiness and perfection of God? Have you acknowledged that you've rebelled and sinned and been evil in the sight of this holy God? Have you cried out to God like Peter did when he met Jesus Christ? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And are you clinging and embracing this just judge who went in our place that we might have the righteousness of God? And finally, are you living a life that pleases the Lord? And we're going to get to that in part three. So that's the first thing. We're all going to appear. Are you ready to appear? Second point, is it better here or is it better to be with the Lord? Second question. Last week we talked about the 9 aspects of heaven. Question, did you think about them? Or did you get wrapped up in the stresses of the week? Maybe you were bogged down with the stress at work that overtook you. Maybe you had a relationship issue or a spouse or a child that bogged you down. Maybe you had financial troubles and you were just so stressed out about that. Maybe you just completely forgot about last week's message about pondering heaven. But we need to develop a more glory of God-minded life. We need to develop a more heavenly-minded mindset. Paul was confident that it was better for him to be with the Lord and away from the body. Just a question, how many of us would say that? It would seem so hard when we have all these awesome luxuries like the internet. We have TVs, we have microwaves, we have fast food, we have coffee, we have beautiful homes, we have cars, we have natural gas, we have great healthcare, all the food we would ever want. It just seems, how hard could we, it would just be so hard to leave all this stuff. Well, John Wesley met a very wealthy man. It was a Christian plantation owner. And this guy, rich man, invited John Wesley to his house. The two rode their horses all day, just seeing a small part of what he owned. This is a pretty big place. And at the end of the day, the plantation owner proudly asked, "Well, Mr. Wesley, what do you think?" And after a moment of silence, Wesley replied, "I think you're going to have a hard time leaving all this." The plantation owner was attached to the world that he was in. How many of us struggle with what this rich man struggled with? Sure, we might not have the wealth he had, but we love this world. You know what? We need to confess our idolatry. Even the Lord's blessings can come in idolatry to us. And we need to remind ourselves that this earthly tent will be taken off and our bodies will perish and this world will perish. But God has in store for us an eternal building in the heavens. Final point. How to live to please the Lord. How to live to please the Lord. Because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Because for the Christian, the true person in Jesus Christ, they will be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Christians ought to live their lives pleasing to the Lord. But this is our problem, our own pride. We seek to please ourselves so many times, this being against the will of God and sin, and we seek to please other people and not God. But again, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a warning. This is a warning. Why are there so many warnings in the Word of God? Because a holy life is hard and we need the rebukes. Ephesians 5, verse 10. Let's just turn right to Ephesians because we're going to leave 2 Corinthians right now. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 10. Paul says this very wonderful, I guess it's a command. He says, "And trying to discern or figure out what is pleasing to the Lord." And when you look at the context, what Paul has previously said and what follows, what Paul is getting at is that you must live a life that is holy. Holiness pleases the Lord. Look at 5 verse 2. Walk in love. We are to live our lives in love. Look at 5 verse 3 and 4. Sexual immorality and impurity and or covetousness must not even be named among you. We are to put to death sexual sin or covetousness. 5 verse 8. Once we were of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We are to walk in the light, meaning you are to walk in holiness. Because darkness is sin, light is holiness. 5 verse 11. We're not to take part of the evil deeds, unfruitful works of darkness, or evil deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. In 5 verse 15, we're to live as wise people in the Lord. So basically what Paul is getting at here is all the issues the Corinthians were facing in 1 Corinthians, because actually we pretty much tackled them all, they're to avoid them. Remember 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, sexual immorality? We're to live as God intended us to live. No sex outside of marriage. No sexually charged thoughts of things that are outside of marriage or actions. 1 Corinthians 6, stop taking advantage of each other. Remember, they were suing each other. We're to live content lives in Jesus Christ, not covetousness like he mentioned in Ephesians 5. In 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 1 through 4, we're to put to death the pride and the arrogance. We're to live humble under the mighty hands of God. In chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, avoid idolatry. We are not to create false gods and worship false things in this earth. Here's a sobering thought. When you die, you're not going to be judged by the people you're trying to please. Maybe a husband or a kid or a job or a friend. But you're going to go before Jesus Christ. So seek to please him in your life. Find out what pleases the Lord and the Word of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 12 verse 2, we already mentioned that, put to death sin and wickedness in your life and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen.